Good morning. Happy New Year. Happy Old Year. So this is the last Sunday of 2019. On this last Sunday, as we are on the doorstep of entering into a new decade, many things we have to look forward to, many things we have to look back on. So we want to do a little bit of both this morning, all right? As we enter into this, and I want to apologize in advance. This is not my place. I will do this for the pastor while he's away this morning. Pray for his good time with family and his time of recuperation and just refreshment, that he'll come back new and fresh in the new year as well. I thank you for being here this morning. I don't mind sitting down in a group and doing some teaching, but standing up here is not my place. So bear with me, but we'll try to go through this morning. Let me remind you of what Jesus said using the word new as we focus on the new year. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." How did Jesus love us? Sort of a rhetorical question. We just celebrated Christmas, didn't we? And Pastor reminded us over and over last week, all right, in order to grasp the heart of Christmas, we need to understand the events of Easter. How do we love one another in that way? Can we do that? We're supposed to do that. But I need to tell you, that's not possible. We on our own cannot do that. Would you agree? It's not possible for us in our condition. We are selfish, self-centered sinners, saved by grace. But the Bible tells us that we're full of greed, we're full of the pride of life. And that's not me saying that, that's God, regarding the temptations of sin that every one of us experience. It's not possible for us to love the way that God loves, but yet we are instructed to love just as He loved. Now, this isn't going to be a message on love this morning, but it is on something new. Does God save us from our sins and poof, you're magically changed? And now you're just this loving, wonderful human being that everybody wants to hang around. It doesn't work that way, does it? Yes, we are changed. But no, we have to work that out. And we need to follow the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We have new potential in Jesus Christ. But we don't automatically start loving just as He loved us. You know that, don't you? How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and this will be our topic for today or our passage for this morning. If you haven't already, please find in your Bibles Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, because we're going to back up a little bit too. This begins a section in Paul's letter where he's regarding the practice of righteousness. We need to put into practice the righteousness that God gave us on the cross. When He died on the cross, He took our sins and nailed them to the cross. In exchange for our sins, He gave us His righteousness. But how do we live that out? Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Lord Jesus, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you would look into our hearts, challenge us with your word, and renew our minds by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that most of you, or a lot of you, have heard sermons on Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, over and over again, numerous times. I'm not going to go through these in detail, but I want to touch on some specific highlights and then drive in on one thing in particular. And we're going to look at this in light of prayer this morning. Now, Roman numeral number 1 is a therefore. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. This might be trite. You've probably heard it before. But whenever you see the word therefore, what do? You have to stop and see, what is it there for? So turn back to chapter 11, all right? Let's go back to chapter 11 and see if we can get a glimpse of what led up to this therefore. Romans chapter 11 is talking about Israel's rejection of the Messiah. But it's not a total or a final rejection. Romans 11, verses 1 and 2. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, this is Paul writing, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Who are God's people? Israel, okay? The nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham, the Jews. Has God cast them away? No, he has not. Jump down to verse 11. All right, in verse 11, we say, I say then, have they not stumbled? Have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? Paul then directs his attention to the Gentiles, and he uses a picture of the olive tree. Romans 11, verses 16 to 18. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches, the nation of Israel, were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, that's the Gentiles, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Now, this is a great picture of the relationship with God that we have through Jesus Christ and God's covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. Even while Israel resists God in his plan, which was centered in the Messiah, who came to earth, whom they rejected, the Lord is at work bringing Gentiles to salvation. Gentile salvation really depends on Israel's covenant relationship with God. Paul illustrates that with the olive tree. The salvation of Gentiles in the present age not only magnifies the grace of God, but it also will provoke Israel to jealousy and lead her ultimately to return to the Lord. The olive tree, the cultivated olive tree, is a symbol of the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament. The wild olive tree is a representation of the Gentiles. God says that though some of the branches of Israel were broken off because of their rejection, when the gospel was taken to the Gentiles, those branches were grafted in to the olive tree. Grafted in so that we would partake of the blessings with the Jews. Paul says God grafted the Gentiles in among the Jews. They became partakers with the Jews of the blessings that come through the root. Paul did not say that the Gentiles become part of Israel. The church is not Israel, but that they partake with Israel of the blessings of the root, and that's Jesus Christ. The olive tree is not the church. The wild olive branches retain their own identity. They are still unique. They are Gentiles. and they are identified as wild branches, even though they benefit from the blessings of being grafted in to the olive tree. They receive the blessings. We receive the blessings that were intended for Israel and will be fulfilled in Israel. But in the meantime, God has brought us in as wild olives. So if someone calls you a wild olive, you know what they mean. Now, Romans chapter 11, verse 28, we'll jump to the end of the chapter. It says, concerning the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, those who are now disobedient, through the mercy shown to you, they also may have mercy. Do you see what God's doing? To make the nation of Israel jealous because they rejected the Messiah, we get the good news. And they see, because we were disobedient, but we have received God's mercy, they too will recognize one day that even though they were disobedient, they can still receive God's mercy through the Messiah. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Does God come to you and I for advice? Certainly not. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid? Have you loaned anything to God that he owes you anything? Certainly not. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The point is this: God has a plan, and he is in control. We see that through what was happening and what is happening today in the church age. So with that, Paul draws his conclusion. We've seen that the word therefore is therefore the wonderful mercy of God, his great plan of salvation for all the world. So in chapter 12, we look now at verse 1. Paul's conclusion is this: I beseech you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it only makes sense in light of God's mercy. Paul draws to this conclusion based on what was just presented concerning God's overall plan for Israel and for the Gentiles, and God's overriding faithfulness and his ability to accomplish his purpose. Remember, God has a plan, and he is in control. Paul says, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters. It's an urging. I urge you. This is one of the tenderest expressions in all of the Bible. William R. Newell writes, what an astonishing word to come from God. From a God against whom we have sinned and are under his judgment, I lovingly urge you to consider this. By the mercies of God, what do we know about God's mercies? They are new and fresh every day. Lamentation says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Paul urges and uses the word mercy. Most translations here say, by the mercies of God. But in the Greek, Paul is actually using the singular, by God's mercy. It's an attribute of God. God is love. God is mercy. By this characteristic of God, his mercy, because of all of this, it's only reasonable that we present your lives to God as a living sacrifice. This is a decisive action. It's not that it's just once and done, but in some ways it is. When you make a decision, your plans may change. Circumstances change. Things around you change. But a decision does not change. And Paul urges us to make this decision every day to be a living sacrifice for God. There are many ways that we can worship God, but this is a foundational one. The most important service of worship. This worship is a daily decision to be a living sacrifice, and it should precede. It's the foundation on which all other services of worship come. As we study this next verse now, verse 2, there are many ways to apply this. And we generally kind of move on through this when you've read it a million times, probably. You've heard it a million times, probably. Because it's so familiar, we often apply it to our general lifestyle. That is, how we live, or how we should live. But I want to focus in on one aspect of worship in this verse. One act of a living sacrifice, and our relationship with the God of mercy. And that is prayer. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You'll see here that there are two imperatives. One's negative, one's positive. There's a how-to and a reason why. First, do not be conformed or stuck in a rut. To define the word conformed, to behave according to socially acceptable standards. What do you know about socially acceptable standards? They change, right? What is socially acceptable today was not socially acceptable 20 or 30 years ago. What was socially acceptable then was not what was socially acceptable 40 and 50 years ago, and so on and so on. These things change, but as it relates to prayer, it can be compared to a rut. A rut is a habit or a pattern of behavior that has become dull and unproductive, but is hard to change. Let me say that again. A habit or a pattern of behavior that has become dull and unproductive, but yet it's hard to change. Does that sound familiar? I call deja vu prayers. You know what deja vu means? Already seen. Okay? Been there. Over and over and over again. In a rut. Now, repetition is not necessarily bad. The Bible tells us to ask and seek and knock. That continual pounding on the door of heaven. Right? That's biblical. But that's not what we're talking about here. If you're in a rut, it becomes dull and unproductive, and it's hard to change. Do not be conformed, stuck in a rut. But how do I get out of a rut? That's the second imperative. Be transformed. Simply put, change. Transformed, defined, a dramatic change in the form, appearance, or character of. Now, as that relates to prayer, I just want to mention a few things. Change your form of prayer. Consider this. Paul says, lovingly, I urge you to consider this. Have regular, consistent times of prayer. That's very important. But we don't always need to pray around the world every time we pray. Try assigning specific prayers to different times of prayer, maybe throughout the day or different days of the week. Develop a prayer list that have different topics for each day of the week. And God will remind you of the things to be praying for, but it makes your prayer life more fresh. You have a purpose in your prayer. You're not just doing it out of a sense of, well, I have to do it. Change the appearance of your prayer. Many times, In our prayers, we appear like beggars. Lord, Lord, please, 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 I beg of you, change this. Don't be misled. That's not pleading. That's begging. All right? You and I are children of the King. We're not beggars. Our posture should be that of the child of the King. Not proud, not haughty, not braggadocious, okay? But in humility. Now remember, you're not the King. You don't have his authority, but a child of the King. You can go to your Father and ask him. You can plead with him, the sovereign God, to pour out his blessings and his mercies on us and on those for whom we're praying. Don't pray for what you want. Pray that you will accept and desire what God wants. And then thirdly, change the character of prayer. Let me just give you five simple characteristics that you can think about. Start with a clear conscience. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be God glorifying. We are created for his glory. Don't try to rob God of his glory. Pray in his glory. Pray in his will, God's word, to make our will what his will is, and our words and actions according to his word. Praise and thanksgiving. When we praise God, we are giving him what he is due. When we are thankful for all that he is doing, whether we understand it or not, but in all things, give thanks. Then we're showing gratitude to the master planner. We're understanding who is in charge. The one who is in control and has designed and orchestrated his best for you and for me. Not what we think is best, but what he knows is best. That's a tough pill to swallow sometimes as we are going through life. But our prayers come out of our heart. And then remember, pray in humility. As I said, not being proud. You're a child of the King. Pray to the Father with expectancy. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Praying in Jesus' name for his glory. Do not be conformed in your prayer life, but be transformed. Change. We hate that word, change. We don't like it, but it's necessary, and it is biblical. Not change just for the sake of changing something, but change to get out of your rut, the dull and the unproductive. Okay, how do I do that? By the renewing of your mind. Getting out of the rut and changing is accomplished by the renewing of our minds. That's an inward spiritual transformation that will manifest itself in outward actions. Isn't that what we're praying for when we are praying for one another? A spiritual change in our hearts that will be evident in our actions. An individual spiritual revival. Just as there are many ways that we can worship God and we're focusing in on prayer, there are many ways that the Holy Spirit can renew our minds. But once again, let's focus on prayer. The Holy Spirit is the transformer in contrast to the world. We're praying as a church for individual spiritual revival. That's renewal. We're praying for the Holy Spirit to create a desire to know Jesus more fully, to generate a heart submitted to God and to his will, to show us specifically how to serve him in new and vibrant ways, and to grant the courage to serve him, because change is not easy. Renewal is a complete renovation. You like to watch those rebuild shows, the fixers-uppers and all of those things, right? All right? God wants to do a renovation in our life every day. Once again, that means change. But we're lovingly urged to do this on a daily basis, constantly renovating. Why do our minds need renovating? For one thing, our minds are by nature corrupt and deceitful. Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And in Romans chapter 3, we're told that none of us are good in ourselves. It's written, there is none righteous, no, not one, and none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. You understand that we won't do this on our own. We can't do this on our own. So this renewal must be an act of the sovereign God, or it doesn't happen. God has a plan, and he is in control. It's a renewal from above. So until we have trusted in Jesus Christ and are a child of God, we can't have the mind of Christ. The renewal of our minds is God's Spirit changing our mind in a completely different way. Someone might say, well, that's brainwashing. You've been brainwashed. And to that, you can reply, yes, I have. And I really needed it. My mind was filthy. God did a renovation on my mind. They won't understand what you're talking about, but you'll know. Now, why do I need to get out of this rut? I don't like change. I don't want to change. Why do I need to do this? And why do I need to rely on God to do this? Well, the reason why is to test and approve, to accept, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove means to test and approve, that we evaluate and choose to practice the will of God instead of what the world recommends. That's the conformity. God's will sometimes becomes blurred when our commitment to him wavers, and that's one of the reasons why we need to change up prayer a little bit. But it also becomes blurred when we try to put our demands into our prayers. Acceptance is the key word. Acceptance in his best for us results in a discernment in your life that leads to delight in God's will. What is good, acceptable, and perfect? Good is essentially good. God is good. We relate good to things that are good or to bad, but God is by nature good. Therefore, his will is good. Acceptable, that's just simply pleasing to God. And perfect, well, it doesn't get any better than that. Why would we not want what is good, acceptable, and perfect? But we won't seek that on our own. How does this relate to prayer? The word acceptance. In your prayer life, in my prayer life, we need to be accepting what God's will is. And we're praying, we often say the words, if it be your will, do what I want. Do this, Lord, do this, do this, if it be your will. We need to just pray for God's will to be done and for us to accept it. Remember when I mentioned deja vu prayers? Listen to this song by David Dunn. Okay, it's called Yes and No. Here I am sitting again on the floor in the space of my basement. Under my breath, I'm reciting the prayer. I keep on praying. Deja vu, me and you on my knees. Yeah, it's true. God, can't you see in the middle of me, in between, I'm breaking. How can I get you to change your mind? That's all I'm saying. Deja vu, begging you. I forget sometimes. You'd say yes, you'd say no. For my best, God, you would know. Better than me. Better than me. What I want and what I really need, only you know the difference. I'm learning you do what's best for me. with every answer given. Deja vu, it's what you do. You're showing me in time. You'd say yes, you'd say no. For my best, God, you would know. Better than me. Better than me. Giving me what I really need to make me more like you. Less like me. I forget sometimes. You'd say yes, you'd say no. For my best, God, you would know. Better than me. Did you hear the words, God, can't you see me? Who I really am? I'm hurting here. I'm breaking. I'm broken. I'm begging you, God, to fix me or fix something. Do what I want you to do. And then the recognition that God wants to say yes. But sometimes he has to say no. For our best. Because he knows better than you and me. God has a plan, and he is in control. We always want a yes, but Heavenly Father, you know what is best for me. So often we get caught in the minutiae of life. We get lost in the weeds. We need to get out of our rut. We need a renewal of our minds. We need to restore our relationship with Jesus. When we draw near to God, he will draw near to us, reminding us of the talents and abilities that he has given us and that he expects us to be using for his glory. Let him use your talents for his glory. Now, as we go to this final point, and that is the title of the message, To Let God Be God. In the December Decision magazine, Alex McFarland has an article titled, The Most Purposeful Birth in History. The baby in the manger was God himself. In it, he quotes, Many men have sought to be God, but only one God sought to be man. There is a God, and you're not it. What if your desires and expectations are only one way of looking at things? We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. We pray for comfort for our family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing. We pray for prosperity. We pray that God's mighty hand would ease the suffering. But all the while, he hears each spoken need, and he loves us way too much to give us lesser things. I've asked Anne-Marie to share this next song with us. Pay attention to not only the words, but to the change of heart. All the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. This is not speaking of saving faith, but a faith to trust him for each day, for each moment of your life. To accept as our own what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, these are extremely important verses for the Christian. They express our most important responsibility to God, offering ourselves as his instruments to be used for his glory. The popular saying, God is my co-pilot, does not give God his proper due. God wants and deserves to be their pilot. He's the one with the plan. He's the one in control. This appeal is to a believer, not to a non-believer. Dedication to God is a response to the mercy of God that we've received in salvation as wild olives and is in store for his chosen people, Israel. It's not a condition for receiving that mercy. In other words, trying to be a living sacrifice, trying to not conform, trying to change and transform, it is impossible without the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you have never placed your faith and trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you, you can't sing a new song. You can't have a new attitude, a new vision, or a new prayer. The Bible says that unless we lay aside whatever it is we're trusting in on our own, we cannot be saved. We are brought back into restored relationship and fellowship with God. We are grafted in to the flourishing olive tree by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and not by any works or efforts of our own. If you would please bow your head as we prepare for prayer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If that's you today, I beseech you, I lovingly urge you by the mercy of God to forsake whatever it is you're trusting in and place your complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ now while there's still time. You can do that in your heart by simply acknowledging that there is a God and you're not it. If you want, you can say these few but simple words right where you are, silently, between you and God right now. Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and deserve hell as punishment for my sin. Please forgive me. I am now trusting you as my personal Savior and my only hope for heaven. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, with heads still bowed, if that was your prayer this morning, if you prayed that for the first time, trusting in Jesus today, would you please just slip up your hand? Just show me, slip up your hand and let it down. Thank you. Thank you. Father, thank you for your great mercy. Your word shows us in a scene in heaven. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are your judgments and your ways beyond our understanding. Father God, help us to let you be God, to hear your loving urging, to accept what is your good, acceptable, and perfect will in and for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.